In Matthew chapter 5, the portion that we read together a moment ago, it's very clear the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with mankind's misuse of behavior reserved for married couples. That's what he's doing. There is the misuse of behavior which is reserved for married couples here, and he deals with adultery. He deals with lust. These are behaviors that work outside of the union of marriage. But from the beginning, God ordained for mankind's good the institution of marriage. And before we get into the subject of divorce, I need you to go with me to Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. And I want to take as much of the Bible's presentation on the subject of divorce this morning, literally from Genesis right through. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, we have this reference to God making man and woman here, verse 28, and it says, "And God blessed them," Adam and Eve, "and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it," and so on and so forth. We then go over to chapter 2 here, a very significant passage in this regard, and it speaks in verse 21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now there's the passage. What Genesis 2 is doing, I should say, Genesis 2 is like focusing upon that sixth day, particularly the end there. It's dealing with how God exactly made man. Chapter 1 just states that God made man and woman. And then chapter 2 elaborates exactly on how God did that. But you can see here, Genesis 1 and 2, what's happening? This is pre-fall. The fall hasn't happened yet. And God has instituted this marvelous system which we call marriage. So it wasn't there, and this is important. Sin wasn't designed there to curb sin. It wasn't given to curb sinful lusts, because that didn't exist. All right? So marriage is pre-fall. Furthermore, note that God gave the terms of marriage here. We have them in verse 24. And so here's divine writ here. And what do we read? Here's the terms of marriage. Verse 24, "Therefore shall a man leave his mother, leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So when Adam took his wife Eve, he was under no disillusionment. He knew exactly what he was entering into as he took Eve to be his wife, and so would have early mankind. The men and women who married after him would have been familiar with this text. This is how God says marriage works. That's very important. So the question then is, why did God ordain marriage? What's the purpose for God establishing this institution? Well, I think there's three very evident reasons in our passage here. The first one is companionship. Verse 18 of chapter 2, "And the Lord said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." So the first reason there is given, that of companionship. And that's obviously true as a general rule for the human race. You see, if God made Adam and he made Eve, and they were going to be two individuals living individual lives, that just wouldn't have worked for humanity. Okay, it just simply wouldn't have worked. But for the human race, God has so wired us to be inclined to enter into marriage. And that's how God has established the human race to work. Now, that doesn't mean that every individual has to be married. Many remain single throughout their lives and serve God in an excellent way through that. So singleness is by no means a curse. It can also be a blessing. Take the Apostle Paul for that great example of singleness and serving God. But the Lord gave to the human race this gift of companionship. Secondly, it's for procreation. You have that in chapter 1 and the verse 28. It says there, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. It's interesting that after the flood, Noah, his wife and his three sons and their three daughters come out of the ark. And what was the first thing the Lord said to them? These very same words again: be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So part of the purpose of marriage is companionship, procreation, but also stability. For society to exist, it needs a foundation, it needs stability. And you have that in chapter 2, verse 24. Look what the Lord says here. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And what do you have there? Here's one young couple. Well, two families, a male and a female. And they're called to leave their parents and to literally create a new family unit. That structure God has ordained from the beginning, before the fall, not chaos, not everyone just living for themselves, satisfying their own desires. No, God hasn't given us chaos. He's given us structure. So the reasons we have here in Genesis 1 and 2 for marriage is that of companionship, procreation, and stability. You take marriage away. You take marriage away, and what do you have? A race of mavericks running around doing as they please, most likely an abundance of orphans who are dragged up rather than brought up to the best of their abilities. You would have nothing but chaos. It is true then to say that marriage is good for the human race. Indeed, the human race would not survive without marriage. The devil knows that, and surely the attack very much in our day is upon God's institution of marriage between one man and one woman. So we praise God for his wisdom in creating this institution of marriage. But, like I said, we live in a fallen world, and the fallen heart will misuse behavior which God has ordained for married couples. Like I said, adultery. That is inappropriate relationships outside of your own spouse. Lust, entertaining the thoughts of inappropriate relationships outside of your own marriage and other than your own spouse. Now, when we come to Matthew 5, and I want you to go back there now. In Matthew 5, the Lord dealt with adultery. He dealt with lust. And in your first reading, you may have thought, well, why in the world does he jump now to deal with divorce? I think the reason for that is this. Divorce, undoubtedly, on the vast majority of occasions, is caused by adultery and by lust. Those two main truths are the driving force behind the vast majority of divorce. Not all, but the vast majority. It may be literally adultery, and so the marriage union breaks up. Or it may be lust, where there's secret desires for other people, and all of a sudden you grew out of love, as it's called today. You grew out of love with your spouse. Instead of working at it and maturing that relationship and growing together, rather, your mind is full of other people or things. And so it's like undermining your marriage relationship, and the whole thing falls apart. All right? So those two sins, adultery and lust, undoubtedly are the greatest causes of divorce. And then appropriately, the Lord now deals with the subject of divorce, as we're going to do right now. Now again, I'm very conscious that as I stand here before you, we take God's word, I want to deal with this as accurately as I possibly can, but also as compassionately, because we all know that most of us, if not almost all of us in this room, in some way have felt the effects of divorce. It may be upon you personally, you went through divorce. It may be as a parent, there have been children who have gone through divorce. There may be family members who have gone through divorce. And you don't know what way divorce will affect you and your family in the future. So it affects the most of us. And this morning then, I want to take the title, God's Design for Divorce. What was God's design for divorce? I want to give you, first of all, then, the reason. The reason for divorce. You know what the Lord is doing here in Matthew 5. Like I said, he was correcting the wrong views and the wrong teachings on God's law. The people in that day didn't all have copies of the scriptures. They depended upon the scribes and Pharisees to teach them what God's word actually said. But the Pharisees and scribes often misrepresented the law of God. And there was a law they were presenting and preaching upon. That's the law we read in Deuteronomy 24. We're going to go there right now. Before we do so, just look with me again at our text, Matthew 5 and the verse 31. The Lord makes reference to this mistaught law. Verse 31. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. So the passage that the Lord is referring to there is Deuteronomy 24. I want you to turn there for a moment or two. We're going to be here for a minute, so have it in front of you. It is a very, very, very influential and important passage on the scriptural teaching on divorce. Let's read some of these verses and let me walk you through Deuteronomy 24. This is the passage the Pharisees and scribes were teaching, and they were teaching it wrongly. And it's still understood wrongly to this day. Verse 1. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, so they have entered in to a covenant relationship. They have entered into that Genesis 1 and 2 marriage where the Lord says, you cleave on to your spouse till death do you part. That's the idea there. You cleave on to each other. They have entered into that relationship before God and legally. All right? There's a binding agreement here. So, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. What's going on there? Well, there you have the word divorce, and it's the word kerethoth in Hebrew, kerethoth. And that word, kerethoth, comes from a very popular word in the Hebrew, kereth. And kereth means to cut. You'll find that often in the Old Testament, where there's a covenant been made, it's often called as a kereth, a cutting ceremony, where they would cut up the animal. But here, the Lord used this very word, kerethoth, to refer to a breaking up of the union which he set out in Genesis there, that two will become one flesh. They're joint. But the idea of divorce here is a cutting of that union. Now, as we read through that, you may or may not have noticed the absolute absence of any reference to the word adultery. Nowhere does that text talk about adultery. So I don't believe then adultery is in view here at all. I'll tell you why. Elsewhere, Leviticus 20, it says, if someone is found guilty of adultery, they're stoned. That's it. The marriage is over. There's no talk about divorce, because once there's the sin of adultery, they're taken out, the guilty parties are stoned, and they're dead. And so that marriage comes to an end, not by divorce, but by death. And so the innocent party is free to marry, because the marriage is over. But here we have in our text another word which has caused great confusion. It's found right in the middle there of verse 1, where it says that she find no favor in his eyes because he, the husband, hath found some uncleanness in her. What does that word uncleanness mean? Well, it's been debated for a long, long time. Indeed, that's the key to Christ's preaching on Matthew 5. That word uncleanness was completely misunderstood by the scribes and the Pharisees and the people of that day, it appears. The word uncleanness there, I think, simply means, and I'm not alone in this, there's many who strongly believe this, and we believe it to be true, it can't be adultery, because adulterers are stoned. That means uncleanness simply means when you know your wife, after you've married her and enter into that full orb of the relationship, you find something unclean about her. Something you don't like. Might be a physical thing, you don't like it. Might be her personality, you just don't like it. That's what it means then. If there's something you find unclean, unpleasant about her. Now keep that in mind. Read this text. And straight away it'll begin to cause you problems in your thinking. Until you read this properly. When a man taketh a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she hath found no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement. Now, you need to think about that. Does that mean it's okay if there's something you find in your spouse that you don't find particularly nice, that means it's okay to get rid of her? Absolutely not. That text is not saying that at all. I'll tell you what it's saying. In those days, men were marrying, and they would have found their wife to be unpleasing. They could have burnt the dinner, as is often said in this text. You could have burnt the dinner, and they're angry, and they think, well, that's it, you're out, go. And the marriage, in their view, was over. And the Lord was recognizing that this was happening, and it was absolutely out of control. Women were being put out of their house and just left to wander in the wilderness to fend for themselves. And so what does God say here? If that's the case, if you have found something unpleasing in your wife and you have put her out, you're wrong to do that. Because I said marriage is between one man and one wife, and you're to cleave to your wife. You're to be one flesh. You are responsible for the care of her, full stop. But if you're going to trash my law, and if you're going to dump my law, well, I will deal with that. I will address that towards you in eternity. I'll judge you for that. But you will not dump your wife. You will not just trash her. The Lord says, give her a divorcement. Now think this through with me, all right? Give her a divorcement. What the Lord is saying there is give her a legal agreement and let her go back into society as someone who has a legal standing. What's this law of divorcement for? It's not to get out of a marriage you don't like. God gave divorce as a support system for the victim. That's what it is here. Because the spouse may no longer love the other spouse, but God still loves them. And he says, I will protect you. And that spouse who doesn't like you, well, they're going to legally give you entitlement so you can function in society. It's for the innocent party to take care of them. Look at Deuteronomy 24 and look at the whole context. What's happening here? Deuteronomy 24 and the previous chapter, go with me to verse 15. And you will find here this whole section is dealing with those who are suffering innocently. Verse 15, thou shalt not deliver unto his master the servant which is escaped from his master unto thee. He shall dwell with thee. So here's someone in slavery. The Lord isn't saying it's okay to have slavery. But when you have a slave who's knocking on your door, and he's run away from his master, what do? You bring him in. Here's the Lord setting up how to deal with the innocent party. Go on to Verse 23, we thought about violence there, the violence towards a slave. Let's think now about poverty. Verse 19 of chapter 23, thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brother. Usury of money, usury of victuals, usury of anything that is lent upon him. So here's someone who's found in poverty. If you see them poor, you don't say, right, I'm going to lend you money here, but I'm going to charge you interest. That's abusing the innocent. The Lord says, no, he's innocent. Here's a safety net for those who have fallen into poverty. You are required to help them. That's how the Lord works here. So that's violence, poverty. What about starvation? 23, chapter 23 and the verse 24. When thou comest into thy neighbor's vineyard, then thou mayest eat grapes, thy fill at thine own pleasure, but thou shalt not put any in thy vessel. And here's someone who's starving, and they walk in the neighbor's field. They can go into the corners of the field and take handfuls to fill themselves. What's the Lord doing there? Is he saying you should all be starving? No. He says, here's the case when someone's starving. Here's how you help the struggling, the innocent here. So the Lord isn't advocating or saying that slavery is okay. He's not saying that poverty is okay. He's not saying starvation is okay. He's not saying that hating your spouse is okay. The Lord in all of those cases is saying, when there's an innocent party, here's how they're to be helped. That's the idea here. It is to support the innocent party. And that's the reason for divorce. Now, let me kind of summarize that. If a woman is not favored, that's the text here. It's between a woman and a man, and the man doesn't favor the wife, and the man puts her out. So when the woman isn't favored, she comes into the realm of desertion. God is not pleased with the husband who despises his wife. That is not good in God's eyes. Not at all. The Lord said, deal with that sin. But as that person goes out the door, which you shouldn't be doing, you will still cater for her. There will be a divorcement. There will be a legal standing given onto her. So I need to emphasize this right now as clear as I can. Divorce wasn't given to get out of an unhappy marriage. It was given to support the person who has been wronged. And the Lord himself emphasizes that in the New Testament. Go with me to the book of Matthew again. Not chapter 5 this time, but chapter 19. The Lord gives a commentary on the text we have just read, Matthew 19 and the verse 3. Let's start there. Matthew 19, the verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man, now note this, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, you see that phrase, every cause. That's how they interpreted the word uncleanness in Deuteronomy 24. If a man finds something unclean in his wife, and they came to the conclusion unclean means anything that he doesn't like. All right. So, think about it then. To put away his wife for every cause. So, divorce was rife. These men thought it's fine to divorce. It's fine. If you find something not pleasant in your wife, go ahead, move on, it's fine, it's okay, God's happy with it. That's where the misunderstanding comes in. Look at verse 4. And he, this is Christ, this is God the Son, the one who instituted marriage. This is the one who formed it in Genesis 1 and 2. He is the best person then to deal with the subject. And so he does. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, man and woman, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. And wherefore, they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And what's the Lord saying there? He's saying, listen, marriage was given for a solid union between two people, and what God has joined together, let no man put apart. Now, what does it mean for God to join you together? Does that mean it has to be a Christian wedding? Not at all. You can be an atheist. And once you enter into marriage, what are you doing? You're entering into a God-ordained institution. That's what it means there. You're entering into God's work of joining you together in marriage. God designed it. And so when you're married in the sight of God. That's the idea. And so the Lord took them back to the very beginning to show them what marriage was. Then verse 7. Verse 7, here they come to Deuteronomy 24 again. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? The Lord answers that. Why did Moses then say this? Verse 8. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the sin, the hardness of your hearts. They understand that. You see, a husband hating his wife was sin. And it was happening. And the men were hard-hearted, and they were throwing their women out. And God says, this is not right, it's a sin. I will deal with you for the sin of hardness and for hating your wife, but as for the wife, you give her a divorcement because I care for the innocent victim. That's the idea here. So like I said again, I'm going to say this repeatedly because I don't want it misunderstood this morning. This passage is not advocating divorce. It provides a safety net then for the victim. The Lord goes on here in Matthew 19, verse 8. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But, the word put away is the same as divorce. But from the beginning, it was not so. This is not the original intent of marriage. It never was designed for you to get married and then move your way. Okay, verse 9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. And so the Lord takes us on one more step. He deals now with the grounds for divorce. All right? But before I move on, I need to emphasize it as well. The Lord commenting on Deuteronomy 24, Deuteronomy 24 made it very clear that once you divorce your wife, you can never remarry her again. And the illustration was given there, she is married and she is divorced. And she marries again and her husband either dies or divorces her. That woman cannot go back to her original husband. Why not? Because the Lord says marriage is not like local club membership, where you can go in and out of your club as you please. No, marriage is a commitment. That's it. It's not something you can come in and out of just at your will. But the Lord does move on here. We have thought about the reason for divorce. It's given us a safety net for the victim. But then we have grounds for divorce. And again, it's the same principle. It's a safety net for the victim. He speaks here about fornication. That's both in Matthew 19 and in Matthew 5 in our text that we read, the Sermon on the Mount here. The Lord makes it clear, in the case of divorce, the marriage union is broken there. All right? It's a sad thing. Two become one flesh. When the third person enters, there's a breaking of it. All right? And again, Old Testament times, stoning was the method used. But that Old Testament law of stoning isn't required. That was part of the civil law. In the New Testament era, divorce is an option, but it's not necessary. It's not necessary. In fact, the Word of God would encourage you, I would encourage you, to seek reconcilement, to exercise forgiveness. Like we sang in that hymn a moment ago there about the Lord forgiving us for our sins. And that's part of the parcel here when it comes into marriage. The Lord says, seek reconciliation. Seek forgiveness, even of the spouse. It's the right way, if at all possible, to go about it. But again, who's the victim here? The one who's committing adultery can't turn around and say, well, God's word says I can divorce you so I can go and marry this other person. That's not what God's word says. God's word says, for the innocent victim, you've been deeply offended here. And here's your safety net. If need be, divorce is there for the support of the victim. And that's why it's offered there in the case of fornication. We need to fly on because time is gone here pretty much. But I want to deal with a new situation that arose after this. And I'm not here to give a full exhaustive teaching on divorce. Time does not permit this. That's a problem with this kind of thing, because you're going to sit here today and you're thinking, well, what about this situation? And what about that situation? Well, listen, what we're doing here today is simply giving you the broad principles of God's Word. And when you have the broad principles, then you can deal with the individual circumstances. That's important, to get the solid, clear principles, and then you work in to individual circumstances. So, we have dealt with that Old Testament passage and the safety net God provided for those who are innocent. We have looked at fornication. It's pretty clean cut there in a sense. That fornication does open the door to divorce, but seek reconciliation, seek forgiveness. But there was then another situation that arose. If you go with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 7. Now, Christ has come. He has risen from the dead. And you have that lovely passage in Acts 10 where the Lord opened up the floodgates for the Gentiles to be saved. And the Lord began to work in huge ways amongst the pagans. So you have different areas where the Jews didn't live, and the gospel's gone in there, and all of a sudden multitudes are coming to Christ. And Corinth was one of those places. And people were beginning to get saved in Corinth. But here was the problem. They were pagans. Their parents were pagans. And when they got married, they married pagans. And so here, you understand what I mean by pagan or heathen. They weren't Jews. They weren't people who were brought up to know of Jehovah. Up until now, the teaching of divorce here is dealing with the people of Israel. And they grew up in a nation which knew Jehovah, but now we're in a new situation. We're going to pagan territories. And here you have preaching in Corinth, and people are getting saved. And here's, let's say, a man or a woman, doesn't matter, one of a couple, and they get saved on the preaching of Paul, and they're thrilled. God has opened their eyes to the gospel. They have seen the errors of their way, and they go back to their home, and they tell their wife all about it, or tell their husband all about it, and they speak to their spouse, and the spouse thinks, this is insane. What are you doing? And then the weeks and the months pass, and that unsaved spouse says, listen, you're not the person I married. You're completely different. I'm not happy with you anymore. I'm out of here. What do you do? Let's think of another scenario. Here's this new convert, and they're back in their home, and their spouse says, well, that's very good. I'm very happy for you. I hope you do well. And they stay married. But this believing spouse now struggles to live with this unbelieving spouse, because that other spouse wants to pursue sin and ungodliness. But this new believer wants to really go on with God, and it's just so difficult, and they feel almost incompatible because light and darkness are so different. What should that couple do? The problem was they're beginning to get divorced. And Paul says, no. You were married, heathens. You get saved, praise God. You stay with your wife. You stay with your husband, that unbelieving spouse, because you're going to sanctify them. You're going to be a blessing to them. But if they leave, you have to accept that they are deserting you. You have to accept then that those terms of divorcement. So if you go with me to 1 Corinthians 7, let's try to fly through this. 1 Corinthians 7, the verse 10. I've explained it all to you. So, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away the wife. So you can see that there. Verse 12, but to the rest speak I not the Lord. And what does that mean? Well, it's very simple. All Paul is saying is this: the Lord has dealt with what I've just said about departure and marriage and so on. But now he goes on to say, well, now I'm speaking on something that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't tell you about when he was here. Christ didn't deal with this subject, but I am being moved by inspiration. This is still the Word of God. Christ didn't say it with his lips when he was walking on earth, but nonetheless, this is still the Word of God. That's what he's saying. Okay. So he's building upon what Christ had previously said. Verse 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. There's a new situation now. That's why it needs further revelation. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. So you've been saved, your wife wants to stay, excellent. Verse 13. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Here's the reason why. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Elsewhere, your children unclean, but now are they holy. And the idea there is, because you're saved, your children, in a degree, are being sanctified. They're being kept away from sin. You're a sanctifying influence in that home. Keep the marriage together. Do all you can to love your wife as best you can. Do all you can to submit to your husband and love your husband. Make that work as best you can. Work through the problems. That's what God is saying here. But, verse 15, if the unbelieving depart, let them, well, that's him or her, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. And you can go on and read the rest of what Paul says there at another occasion. But again, what's happening here? The Lord is protecting the innocent. If someone walks out, if they're no longer interested in this marriage, and they have deserted you, they have forsaken you, they're gone. The Lord has a safety net for the innocent. That's the teaching there. Now, I want to say this as well. Paul had to come back in 2 Corinthians, and he said to these same people in Corinth, do not be unequally yoked. Because now they're going to the opposite extreme. After they're saved, maybe they came to the conclusion, well, it's fine for an unsaved and a saved to live together. That's fine. That wasn't what Paul was saying. And so here you have these people who are saved, and they go out and they find and they fall in love with someone who's unsaved, and they get married. It's going to be a disaster, of course. Paul says, do not be unequally yoked. They were going out to the opposite extreme. He's guarding them against that. If you're in a marriage and then you get saved, don't divorce your wife. That's what he's saying there, if at all possible. But if you are saved, do not go out and pursue someone who isn't saved. You watch who you marry. There's more we could say. We could be here a long time dealing with this. But like I said this morning, we have to deal with the broad principles. And when you have that basis, then you can deal with the individual circumstances. Let me give you two possible circumstances, just in closing. What if there's violence in the marriage? What if the husband is beating the wife? What happens there? What if you're on the mission field and you have polygamy? A man and one of our ministers had to deal with this in the mission field and still is dealing with it to this day, where you have a man comes in to the church and he gets saved. And you're rejoicing, you're so thrilled that this person in the middle of Africa has found Christ. And then you do your first pastoral visit, and he says, meet my wife, and my other wife, and here's my third one, and here's my sixth, right up to seventh wife. How do you deal with that? You see, these are all circumstances. You need to know the broad principles before you go in to deal with those extreme situations, and there are answers. There are ways of dealing with them both. We don't have time to deal with that this morning. But let me give you one more verse as we close. Malachi 2, 11, 16. Verse 16 particularly. For the Lord God of Israel saith that he hateth putting away. That's a telling statement. The Lord hateth putting away. This is not his original design. So let not man put asunder what God has joined together. But know this, if you're a victim, If you're a victim of someone for whatever reason has ruined the marriage, the Lord says, they may hate you. I do not. I still love you. That's why he gave the safety net to protect the innocent. And so, for you who have gone through it, or you've watched children going through it, or you've watched family members going through it, know this, you trust in God who writ this into the Word of God because he cares about the innocent. Dear believer, I want to further encourage you this morning because God will never divorce you. The Lord loves you eternally. There will never be an occasion when you and I want to divorce God because he sinned against us. Nor will there ever be occasion when God files for divorce because of our sin, for he loves us eternally and perfectly. And so, men and women, we can rejoice this morning in confidence that the Lord is ours and we will be his forevermore, time without end. But I want you to see, in that whole study, the love of God, the compassion of God, and the wisdom of God in dealing with this situation of marriages which have gone wrong. We have a good God. God is good.